Just shut this light off here, just because the brightness of the, give a little more contrast for the images there. I'm going to show the first one. Go ahead. You know, nope. We're looking for the turkey. Nope. We got backwards there. There, that's the one I'm looking for. That's what, you know, the Thanksgiving meal has really become a work of art. You know, so many feel such great pressure to get that turkey just right, but not everyone is so good in the kitchen. Next one, yes, there we go. Not everybody is quite so handy in the kitchen there. Just things can get a little haywire, and sometimes this important meal can become a tragedy. And yes, the unhappy face there when it doesn't work out so well. And then there's those, have you ever seen these pictures of those who have tried deep frying their turkey without reading and following the instructions? And that's when that results, okay? That can be downright scary. But when that Thanksgiving meal comes together right, you know, when the chef comes through, it's a beautiful thing. By the way, have you seen this image? It's an instructional image on the proper way to eat pumpkin pie. Okay. I'm a big fan of whipped cream too. That is the only proper way to eat pumpkin pie. All right. Enough of that silliness. As great as it is when the chef comes through for the Thanksgiving meal, of a bit more consequence than all of that is when God comes through on a big thing, especially when it's something that he's promised a long time ago. When a miraculous breakthrough comes, when a miracle happens, or a string of miracles, as in the case of the scripture today. And I know that doesn't happen every day. And so when it does, do we even know how to respond? I mean, life is filled with so many disappointments, right? And I am acknowledging that. So many things that don't go as we wish they would, but we kind of get used to that. But we need to remember this God that we serve, the God who has done amazing, impossible things, the things that he can do now, the things that he has promised to do in the future. Today we're wrapping up our look at this event of the Exodus, that great deliverance of God's people from cruel slavery and being set free to head to the promised land. And there's so much more to the story. I mean, we've kind of fast-forwarded through some parts and it won't take you through the wilderness wanderings and all of that just for our purposes this time of looking through the story. But today we're going to look at the point of freedom, right? When the breakthrough finally came. And ever after that, when God wanted to remind his people of who he was and how he cared for them, he would say, "I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, remember?" So, and when people doubted God's goodness or his power, he'd say, "Hey, I brought you out of Egypt." And you know what? That's still the same God we have today, here and now. Amen? He is the God who brought his people out of Egypt. And so today, whenever we're in an impossible situation, when we're discouraged, when we're afraid or whatever, we need to remember this is the God we know, the God who brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, as it says. The God who set his people free, who parted the Red Sea, who brought them to the promised land, he is the God who comes through for his people. So again, I always like to take a step back and see the whole forest for just a moment to the big story. God called Abraham to be the father of a people through which God would bring blessing and salvation to the world. And he called Abraham to go to a place that he'd never been to before, a place God promised to him and his descendants, a place where one day a Savior, the Messiah, would be born, who would reveal the love of the Father in his ministry, and then he would die in our place so that we could enjoy eternity with God. Now, that was God's plan. But in the days of Abraham's great-grandsons, the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph being one of them, they went to Egypt because of a famine. And that was fine for a while, but it wasn't where they were supposed to be long term. And in time, they became slaves there. And we've talked about this, but over 400 years, they were slaves there. But what about those plans for that land where the Savior would be born and all that was supposed to happen there? Well, that didn't fit with where they were in Egypt. And we've looked for several weeks now of how God put the pieces in place to get this great nation of people out of Egypt and to the promised land. And that's big. And that's impossible by any human understanding of things. Everyone had a hard time believing that that could really ever happen. But finally, in today's text, it did. God had to convince a very hard-hearted Pharaoh through plagues of the Nile River turning to blood and frogs everywhere and gnats and flies and livestock dying and boils and hail and locusts and darkness and finally the death of every firstborn in the land. That Pharaoh was one hard-hearted guy. But finally he had enough and said, "All right, get out of here." And this is relevant to us because we wait for God to come through. And there are some things that you're waiting for. Promises to be fulfilled. Personal things for you and your family. There are also some big things that God has yet to do in our world. Promises that he made centuries ago. Prophecies that are yet future to us. And when you've waited so long for something, you can kind of get used to being in waiting mode. And when God comes through and brings the fulfillment, sometimes God's people don't know what to do. It seems strange and foreign, and they feel confused and disoriented. Again, even though what they have been waiting for has finally come to pass, but it's just they've been waiting so long. Today, Thanksgiving weekend, it's appropriate to take some time and celebrate the Exodus and then consider the question of what happens when God comes through like this. All right, so in your bulletin outline, we're going to take a look at four things about what happens when God comes through. And the first is this, that impossible prophecies are fulfilled. Impossible prophecies are fulfilled. I spoke about this a little bit last week in terms of promises that God makes and God keeps. But it's important to think of this also in terms of prophecy because it's kind of the same thing. You know, God says, "I'm going to do this," and it happens. Call it a promise kept, a prophecy fulfilled. Either way, God speaks of impossible things, and then he miraculously brings them about. Biblical prophecies fulfilled are a powerful argument for the reality of God and of Christianity, the truth of his word. And it's an interesting study for doubters to look into the prophecies made in Scripture and evidence, even outside of Scripture, that they were fulfilled. But we don't have time to get into all of that right now. But for the Exodus, it was impossible to think that the ruler of a nation would give up his workforce. I mean, that just doesn't happen, at least not without violent overthrow. But in the last verses of the book of Genesis, Joseph, who had become second in command of Egypt, and that's a whole string of miracles in itself. But what an amazing story that was. But on his deathbed, he says these words. He says, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Joseph was aware of God's promises. He knew about this land that God had for his people, and he spoke about it on his deathbed, a prophecy that wouldn't be fulfilled for over 400 years. And over those 400 years, all those many generations came and went, and with each passing generation, I'm sure it was seen as less and less possible that things could ever change. And I always try to imagine, you know, living at the 300-year mark into this time, and longer than the United States has even been a nation, and all you have known is bondage, and you're thinking, God, the God of your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're thinking, he has long since forgotten about you. Again, this is impossible, but he did it. This land, Canaan, the promised land, we know it today as Israel and Palestinian territory, where their ancestors had lived, it must have just seemed like a fairy tale, you know? But now they're actually headed there. Impossible, but fulfilled. And you know, we're entering into the Christmas season. Impossible that a virgin would give birth to a child that is both fully divine and fully human. But it was prophesied. And in the Old Testament, hundreds of years earlier, and again, after a 400-year period of time when there were no prophets, no miracles, it was silent, and God's people again wondered where he went. Then it happened, just as predicted. By the way, I think it's more than coincidence, 400-year connection between the Exodus story and when Jesus came. Same general amount of time of darkness, of waiting, and then suddenly there's this miraculous shift, and it's a new day. God loves doing the same kind of thing over and over again. Although I hope it's not 400 years for whatever you're waiting for to be fulfilled. But another really amazing connection between the Exodus and Jesus is that night of the Passover, when the angel of death was striking down every firstborn in the land, and the Israelites were protected if they did one very important thing. They took the blood of a lamb, and they painted their door frames with it. And how interesting it is, as you make that motion of painting door frames, it makes it similar to a cross, okay? And when Jesus came, he became the blood, became the lamb who shed his blood on a cross. So the death and judgment that all humanity was under, that we could be delivered from that. Isn't our God amazing? But back to this, impossible prophecies. The Bible is full of them, and that's what causes scoffers to mock back then and today. Today, we wait for Jesus to return. Jesus promised it. Scoffers mock the idea, but God's people wait. And it sounds crazy to some, impossible, but it's not the first thing to fit that description that really did come to pass. And there may be personal things, as I've said, that you're waiting for, promises God has made to you, spoken to your heart, that seem impossible. You've waited, you've wondered. Just remember who God is, the God who brought his people out of Egypt. And when he comes through, impossible prophecies are fulfilled. The second thing in your outline about when God comes through is this. The enemy does not rest. All right? The enemy does not rest. One would think when God finally broke Pharaoh so that he relented and let them out, that he would just let it go and be done with it. After all the plagues that decimated his land, again, the Nile River turning to blood, frogs everywhere, gnats, flies, livestock dying, boils, hails and locusts that destroyed their crops, darkness, and finally the death of every firstborn. Pharaoh and Moses had quite a series of encounters, and with each plague, God got them closer and closer to being free. And towards the end, they did this thing where Pharaoh would say, okay, go. And then the next day, no, no. And then another plague, and he'd say, okay, go, but no, don't, stop. And over till finally, as Moses predicted, Pharaoh's firstborn son died, and every firstborn in the land. And that should have been enough to break Pharaoh's hard heart. And it did seem for a short time as Pharaoh gave in and told them to leave, but it really didn't change his heart long term, because we see in the text and in what was read for you in chapter 14, verse 5, that Pharaoh and his officials change their mind and say, what have we done? You know, and letting our whole workforce go, are we crazy? And they send the army after them. Can you imagine the people, though, when they're finally, after that Passover night and the next morning, they go and they're free at last and getting out of Egypt, that's getting smaller and smaller in their rearview mirror as they're heading down the road to the promised land. But then they look back and they see this cloud of dust getting larger and larger. The Egyptian army is after them, gaining on them. Oh no. But the point I'm getting to is this. Even when God is in the process of coming through, in the process of bringing about a miraculous deliverance, the enemy doesn't rest. We have to be aware that even when God is doing something special, maybe especially when God is doing something special, the enemy is not just laying down and ignoring it. Jesus told of the person who gets set free from demonic oppression, and that's a great thing, something to celebrate. But he said a demon went out and found other seven other demons worse than itself and come back to harass that person with a vengeance. His point was to make us aware of this fact, that even when God is setting somebody free, well, the enemy is still at work. And so it brings to mind also something that's very much been on my mind. You know, when it comes to the end time, something that Scripture has prophesied that's yet to come, the end times, and many people look at the Scriptures that indicate spiritual warfare and the persecution of believers and difficult days. And others, though, look at the Scriptures and they see prophecies of the end times of revival and of great harvest and of an ingathering of souls to the kingdom. And it's left some people wondering, well, which is it? You know, which of those two pictures will it be? Will the end times be filled with kingdom advancement or the opposition of the enemy? And you know what? I think it's going to be both. Those two are not necessarily mutually exclusive. And just as we see here, great deliverance, but the enemy's still at work. So let's be aware. That's kind of how it seems to work. Which leads us to point number three. When God comes through, courage is required. So because of the army coming after them, they were in a pinch. I mean, the sea is in front of them, the army behind them. There's nowhere to go. We see verse 10 of chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Now look at what they say to Moses in verse 11. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us out here to the desert to die? What have you done to us? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It'd be better for us to serve them than to die in the desert." Talk about the voice of total panic and faithlessness. I mean, all faith is gone. I mean, what a shame with all that God had done to bring them to this point. He brought them through the plagues untouched, brought them through the Passover and all of that. But whatever excitement they had as they were leaving Egypt evaporated and turned to terror. But look at what Moses says in 13 and 14. He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, we will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's pretty good for Moses. I mean, what a great expression of faith he's gaining here, you know? All right, Moses. And so he says, just stand there, be still, and watch God do his thing. But then in the next verse, God says, don't just stand there, get a move on. And instructs Moses to raise a staff, and the waters will part, and another great miracle will take place in the process of God setting them free. But he told them to get marching before the water parted. So picture it. They're in this pinch, nowhere to go. Panic is setting in. God says, start heading for the water. And when you get there, I'll part it. It kind of seems to be how God works sometimes, you know? He wants us to move forward before he's given us the clear assurance that the path is clear. It takes courage. It takes faith. Following God takes courage. And when he comes through, it's not time to think that courage is no longer needed. It might be needed all the more. Like in this situation, we sometimes get a breakthrough. Yay! And then the enemy threatens us because, of course, the enemy hates it when God gives a breakthrough and we give God praise for it. Satan hates that, and so he attacks. And scary things happen, and panic sets in. And the big question becomes, will we keep trusting God in his deliverance? Will we keep putting one foot in front of the other, obeying God, trusting him that, yes, he's going to come through for me. He has before, and he will again. I love the title of a book written by John Ortberg referencing another situation in Scripture where water and waves and wind were a factor. And the title of this book is, "If You're Gonna Walk on Water, You Gotta Get Out of the Boat." Old Peter, in that story, had issues, to be sure. But when he saw Jesus walking on water, he had the courage to say, "You know what? If you just tell me to, I'm gonna get out of the boat and I'm gonna walk on the water with you, Jesus." And God wants people who are just crazy enough to exhibit that kind of courage, who will sense what God wants to do, and even though it will mean all kinds of challenges, they say, "You know what? Let's do it, Lord. I'm in." And when the challenges hit, they hold their ground. They look to God, even when it seems there's no way through. And when God says move, they move. May God make us people of courage like that. Well, the fourth thing about when God comes through is that it's time to sing. When God comes through, it is time to sing. Once again, God came through, the waters parted, and imagine walking through the sea on dry ground, a wall of water on your right and on your left, you, your family, thousands of your people, and once you're all through, the water closes in on your enemies that were bent on your destruction, and you stand on the other side of the sea toward the promised land and Egypt forever behind you. And chapter 14 ends with these great words, verse 31. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Israelites, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. That's a pretty good outcome. And then chapter 15 is a song Moses and the people sang. We also find Moses' sister, Miriam, and the women with tambourines dancing and singing. It's what people do when God comes through. It doesn't say that they were all on key or that the dancers were talented, because that's not the point. It was time to express praise, to give glory to this God who once again came through for them. They sang about how strong God is, how much greater than the enemy, how complete was his victory over the enemy, and how good his plans were for his people. How exalted, how majestic, how glorious he is, and how he will reign forever and ever. And you know what? That's worth singing about. Do you have something worth singing about? Let me read for you the words of Psalm 126. It says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. It was then said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O God, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. A great picture of just, you know what? When God comes through, as he did in another context, it was time to sing. The book of Revelation describes a day when our battles are over and every tear is wiped away and pain and fear and regret are gone. And in our clean robes of righteousness, we'll stand around the throne of the Lamb, a great multitude, too numerous to count, and we'll sing, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. He has judged justly, and he's delivered his saints, and now we celebrate the wedding feast that never ends. When God comes through, folks, we are to testify, to express in some way his goodness and our gratitude. And that's what Thanksgiving is all about. And yet it's a whole lot bigger than that. It's the occupation of eternity, folks, when God comes through in the ultimate way. We might as well get some practice enjoying it now. God has good plans for your life, a purpose to fulfill, and he always comes through on his part. And remember, Moses was 80 years old when he finally saw God come through. Some of you have been waiting a long time, and your faith has been tested. And to you, God says, I will rescue you. I will deliver. I will come through. Keep believing. Hang on. But you know, we have our part. You know, most of God's promises are conditional. If we don't do what he calls us to do, we will miss his best. For some, he calls you to keep your fingers off and just wait and watch him do what you can't do. But for others, he needs you to step up and do something that you haven't been willing to do yet. But for all of us, God is calling us to trust him. God parted the waters. He set his people free. He is the God who brought his people out of Egypt. That is our God today And so, let's not be afraid to ask God for the impossible, okay? Let's not be afraid to do that. That's what that's his specialty, the impossible. And secondly, let's be aware that the enemy will resist. Even when God's in the midst of coming through in a miraculous way, the enemy is still going to be at work. But let's have courage that no matter what the opposition, let's keep straining toward all that God has for us. And when he comes through, let's be faithful to sing his praises and to tell others how good he is. Amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we? And let's pray.